Lord, thanks. In this next few minutes, when we read your words to us, I pray that they will hit deep in our hearts and plant seeds that will bring a harvest of growth and change and fullness in our life. Help it to be from you, no place else. Help us to know it's from you, to take it in, hold it, think, pray, talk about it, and then make a move in our life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Here is the quote. It's, God's glory is man fully alive. Okay? Can you read that quote with me? Here we go. God's glory is man fully alive. All right. So, here's what it's saying. God is shining at His brightest. He is glorified more at this moment than any other time, and that's when His creation is fully alive. That's when you're fully alive. God's at His fullest when we're fully alive. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands on this one, but I wonder, on a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being really full, 1 being not very full at all, I wonder where you'd place yourself right now in being fully alive. So here, I will ask you this. How many are parents of toddlers? You don't have to grade yourself, okay? We got any parents of teenagers? You don't have to rate yourself, okay? In fact, it would be very subjective right now. But for the rest of us, are we fully... There are people in this room this morning who have been following Christ for decades, and I'm saying, are you more fully alive now than you were when you first met Christ? So this is what I want to do before we go any further. God's glory is man fully alive. And so what I want you to do is look at whoever's sitting next to you or around you, and I want you to say this to them. God's glory is when you are fully alive. Okay? Go ahead. And you can do it like that. You can go, you. You can point right at him if you want to. But I want you just to point and say, God's glory is when you're fully alive. Well, last week we looked at a conversation in John chapter 3, a conversation between Jesus and a man named Nicodemus. And we really looked at that as a starting point for understanding this life that's fully alive. It's a starting point for it. I'm just going to go through three of the verses that we looked at last week to give you an understanding of why it's the starting point. John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So the starting point for you and me sitting here today physically is the day that we were born. We could start to move in life. We could start to grow in life. And now Jesus brings that concept to another place to talk spiritually, and he's saying, there's another starting point for you. If you want to understand God's glory being at its fullest when I'm fully alive, the starting point for fully alive is this thing that he says, being born again. A few verses later, he says this, humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. I'm not going to go back and revisit that completely. It's just to know this, when God talks about God's Holy Spirit, it's talking about the breath of God. And if you go all the way back to the story in the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis, He breathed life into Adam. He breathed life. He's trying to get us to see that picture, that as He breathed life into Adam to give him physical life, He's saying this to you and me. That was human birth. There's a spiritual birth. It's this breath of God that breathes life into us. And then I looked at this other verse. It wasn't found in the story we looked at last week. John chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. It's talking about Jesus Christ. He came into the very world He created, but the world didn't recognize Him. He came to His own people, and even they rejected Him. But to all who believed in Him and accepted Him, He gave the right to become children of God. Listen to this again. He's going to repeat this idea. They are reborn. Not with the physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So in this hope that God has for us, that we will be fully alive, he gives us a starting point. And that starting point is spiritual birth. So I'm just going to stop for a second here and say, I'm sure you could tell me when your physical birth is. I'm sure you could tell me that date. Well, I take that back. If you were born in the South, back in the 20s and 30s, maybe not. Of my mom's siblings, there's seven of them. The youngest one, my Uncle Dave, is the only one born in a hospital. So maybe you can't, but I think you probably can come pretty close to it. You know when that physical birth is. So my question is this. Has there been a spiritual starting point? Has there been a new birth? A spiritual birth? That's the place to start. And trust me, you can't skip that and get to this being fully alive. You can't skip it. It's a starting point that God's going to fill out with life. Well, where do we go from spiritual birth? People all, every once in a while in conversation with me say, what's your favorite movie, Tim? And my response is usually something like this. It's a deeply spiritual, life-changing movie called What About Bob? I'm not going to ask who's seen. Has anybody not seen What About Bob? Go home. No, I don't mean now. I meant go home and get it later on. That's what I meant. So you that have seen What About Bob, do you remember the whole thing is about this guy who has so many emotional, psychological issues, and he's looking for help, and a guy has a book called Baby Steps, right? The starting point is spiritual birth, just like the starting point in life is birth. The next step is baby steps. So we're going to move from John chapter 3 that we looked at to John chapter 4. And we're going to look at another conversation. The one we looked at last week was a man named Nicodemus who strategically came to Jesus to ask him questions and get answers. But the conversation that we're going to look at today is not strategic, at least not on the part of the person who had the conversation. It's more a surprise. Jesus and his disciples were traveling from a city called, an area called Judea, which was in the south, 70 miles north to a place called Galilee. And we're going to pick that up in John chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. And you can look at it on your Bible, your phone, but it will be on the screen behind us. John chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 in the New Living Translation says this. So he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Because we don't live in that time period and we don't live in the Middle East, it's just random places to us. So let me try and frame it for you. This would be like if you were in Lee County and you had to go through Ogle County to get to Winnebago County. Okay? That's about the distance and that's about the process that's happening. Pick up in verse 5. Eventually he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. So let me just, anybody ever been to Sychar? No. Again, it's almost like it doesn't mean a whole lot to us, but we really have to understand this. Eventually he came to a Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. This is like when history collides with the present day. That's what's going on here. There's a history that goes through this story, and then there's the present day. So let me give you a little of the history, okay? The people that lived in this area called Samaria, the people that lived below them and above them were Jewish, and the people that lived in Samaria were considered almost a mongrel group of people. They had started out being Jewish, but because of captivity and people being transplanted from where they were into that area, the few Jewish people that were left had intermarried and they had kind of formed their own distinct people group. And not only people group, but a spiritual way of connecting with God that was different than the people who lived above them and below them. So that was the history that was going on. And I love in the verse before that, that Jesus said he had to go through Samaria. Because here's the truth. There were two ways that you could get from the south to the north. One was a way that you'd go way out of your way and almost skirt the edge of this county area, this Samaria, and then come to the north. And that's what very orthodox Jewish people did. And I want you to get this idea. They didn't even want to put their sandal prints on this area called Samaria. Because these people that lived in the north and the south looked at this group in the middle, and they looked down on them. I don't even know how to frame it in a way. I mean, just when you travel around the world, you find people groups that say, we're good, and they're not. We're okay, and they're not. So one of the routes was Jewish people coming from the south going to the north, or vice versa, was to skirt that. And what they were saying is, we're good, and you're not. We get it right, and you get it wrong. Well, that was one of the routes. That was the long route. And then there was a short route. And that short route was to start here in the south and go straight up and go to the north. And that's the route that Jesus chose. That's the route that he picked. He was going to go straight through this. So, again, let me just stop and tell you this idea. That in life, your history and your present day oftentimes are going to collide. And sometimes in history, we need to pull the healthy with us and keep it going. But let me just say this. Sometimes pulling history with us into the new day, into a new way, isn't going to work. And we're going to find in this story that Jesus takes the good of the history and he matches it with the good of the new day and he makes something really new of it. So let's pick up on the meat of the story. John chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. There is this interesting scene and conversation that takes place. Jacob's well was there. So, in the Jewish history, Jacob was one of the patriarchs. And he had established a well here that for centuries now, people look back at historically and said, hey, this is Jacob's well. Jacob, very attached to Jewish history. But where was this well? Samaria. Not the good guys. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, please give me a drink. He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. Listen to the woman's reaction. The woman was surprised. For Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, you are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink? She understood the distinction, right? She recognized him as a Jewish man and she was a Samaritan woman. You weren't supposed to have conversations. And it wasn't her that wasn't supposed. He wasn't supposed to have a conversation with her. Here's the first idea of baby steps. Baby steps, like spiritual birth, starts with a conversation. And it's a conversation between you and God. You don't go to a church so they can tell you how you can have a conversation with God. You don't go to a church so that they can tell you how to live your life, and as one of the songs said earlier, so that you can live better. You go to church, and the church is one responsibility. It's to tell you how life starts, spiritual life starts, and how it grows, is in conversation between you and God. Maybe you're saying, I don't even know how that starts, and a group of Christians can help you with that. But when it comes down to it, baby steps start in a conversation with you and God. Let's pick up on the next verse, verse 10. Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water." How did the conversation start? The conversation started with Jesus saying to her, "Hey, can you give me a drink of water?" Right? And her reaction was just surprise, total surprise. And now he talks about not her giving him water, but him giving her water. "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you're speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said. "And this well is very deep. Where would you get living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again, but those who drink the water I will give you will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again and I won't have to come here to get water." That's just a piece of the conversation. Do you think she understood what Jesus was talking about completely in this section of conversation? No, but he's still pressing in. He's still pressing in. Could I just say to you, when in your conversation with God, if you don't understand it completely, don't be surprised by that. If you don't understand it initially, don't be surprised by that. I love this. He asked for water. She's surprised. Now he tells her about water, and she's surprised again. I love the questions that she have. You don't have a rope or a bucket. How are you going to get it? Where are you going to get this living water? Do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob? She is completely, her head is swirling here. A second ago you asked me for water. Now we're into this conversation. I'm not even sure where it's at. But this is part of the baby steps. So here's the idea. Baby step conversations use what's understood to probe deeper. So how many of you drank some water today? Before you came. The rest of you didn't. You need to get hydrated. Okay. You're not going to make it very long without that water, that physical water. Do you remember this idea from last week? That God always gives us something concrete that's attached to something that's mysterious. He's doing it again here. He's giving us something very concrete that we understand, the need for water. But he's also adding to that something very mysterious. He's not just calling it water, he's calling it living water. Look at the process that he goes through. He talks about water, then it becomes living water. If you drink this kind of living water, you'll never thirst again. And then it'll bubble up inside you. This is the way God works. He takes something on the outside to help us understand it. And then he just moves it closer and closer. It's living water. Drink it. It's going to quench your thirst. And not only that, it's going to set up this spring inside you that's bubbling. Remember what you just said to the person next to you? God's glory is you fully alive. So here's God pressing a little bit into you. Do you have a bubbling spring inside you? I'm not asking you if you have a bubbly personality. Okay? If you know someone in here that has a bubbly personality, point at them right now. Okay. Yeah. There's just a handful of us. I said us. I'm not a bubbly personality. That's not what he's not talking about, a bubbly personality here. He's talking about this spring of living water that bubbles inside of us. Baby steps start in a conversation between you and God. And then God uses what's understood to probe deeper. This lady just came to get water. That's all she did. She just came to get water. And now she's in a conversation that starts from a bucket and a well and moves into the deepest part of who she is. Because that's where God wants to go. That's where he wants to take the conversation with us. Let's pick up on just a couple of verses after that, verses 16 through 18. Out of nowhere, Jesus says, "Go and get your husband." If I don't have a husband, the woman replied. Jesus said, you're right, you don't have a husband, for you have had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth. Man, it might feel there that he's bringing a spotlight to something that might bring shame in her life, but it's not the truth. It's not the truth. He's telling her about this concrete to mysterious, this outside water to this bubbling spring in me, and he wants to know how real he can get with her. Again, unless I'd taken some trips to other countries like Haiti, I don't know that I would understand this. You've been married five times. In America, that means one thing. In other countries, third world countries, it means something completely different. Because I've met ladies down in Haiti who have been married four and five times because the life expectancy is so short that husband after husband after husband has died. Women who go to the well every day to get water. And I picture that as what's happening here. This is a woman who she's been married and the husband died and the husband died and the husband died and the husband died. But she's still got to get her water. And at this point in her life, she's attached to a man, but she's not married to him. And I love the last words. You certainly spoke the truth. Because this is part of the baby steps of living out this full life. Listen to this. Baby step conversations move you to an honest and open conversation. Man, I didn't know it was going to be this tough to get to a full life, Tim. I didn't know it was going to be this tough to be fully alive. Yeah. God's saying, I want to have conversation with you. And I want it to be honest and open. Has anybody ever said this to you? I'm going to be honest with you now. You said that? Like, I just want to say to them, what have you been up till now? You know what they're really saying? Most cases, I guess there's some that are saying, I'm going to be honest with you now. What they're really saying is, I'm going to be more open with you than I have up till now. God doesn't want us just to tell the truth about things in conversation. He wants us to be completely open. We don't have time to look at it, but in Hebrews chapter 4, it tells us that God sees everything. Everything is laid bare before Him. And then a few verses later it says, come boldly to the throne of grace and tell God everything in your life. You know what it's saying there? He sees it already. He knows it. But what He wants in a relationship is for us to come and bring it. For us to throw ourselves wide open. It's not the information at that point. It's the intimacy. So if you want to grow, if you want that full, being fully alive, God wants to have a conversation that's honest and that's open. Again, let's pick up in verse 19. Sir, the woman said, you must be a prophet. It's almost like the last conversation, right? The conversation that he had with Nicodemus. We know there's something unusual about you because the things that you say and do. That's what it's at now. Sir, you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here on Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worship? Jesus replied, believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when you no longer when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father in this mountain or in Jerusalem. This was scandalous, what he was saying. In fact, this whole scene was scandalous. A Jew with a Samaritan. A man with a woman having conversation. In our day, it's not that big a thing in most of the world, but in some parts, that's still scandalous. But now he was going to tread on a lot of history. Listen, lady, there's a time coming, and it's here now, where it's not the temple in Jerusalem, it's not this mountain where Samaritans worship. He's treading on really big things. This is scandalous. Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when you no longer matter. It will no longer matter whether you worship the Father in this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, Indeed, it's here now when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship Him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And this is shattering then. To us, this is just normal. But it's shattering. Here's the idea on baby steps. Baby step conversations are an exchange of ideas between you and God. That's all that's going on here. It almost sounds like there's almost this argument going on. Well, I got a question for you. Well, I got an answer for you. My answer is, well, you guys think you know a lot about it, but you really don't. And then the people that I come from, the Jewish people, they know a lot. But I'm going to tell you something, it doesn't matter, little or a lot. Because it's changing now. It's changing. This is just a side. No matter who you are or where you're at in life, conversation with God is valuable. It's vital. And an open and honest conversation with God is vital. That's what He's wanting. That's what He's asking for. He's asking for you and me to talk to Him and talk to Him in an honest and open way. Well, God doesn't want to hear what I have to say. Because my life is so full of pain, He doesn't want me to tell Him about my life and what I think of the life that He gave me. Yet it's here. Baby step conversations are an exchange. They're a conversation between you and God. They're a conversation that may get uncomfortable at times. You may say things that you know in your heart, you believe, but you haven't said them out loud, and you need to say them out loud to God. You need to tell Him, but I'm thinking about this, and this is what I think I should do, and this is where I get that from. And He's going to tell you the truth about that. He's going to talk to you in a clear and open way. But this is where I really want to get to. For God is spirit, so those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Remember I told you about the concrete and the mysterious? Like, truth, we get. That gets to be very concrete to us, right? It gets to be very concrete. So here's the truth. If you don't eat food and you don't drink water, you're going to die, right? It's the truth. We get that. It's pretty concrete. So when we're done here, guess what we're going to do? Go. Something to eat, get something to drink, right? That's the truth part, but He talks about spirit and truth. The spirit part is that mysterious part. It's that breath of God. I don't know what that looked like when God created. All I know is it's this breath of God that gives life physically. And now He's saying it's this breath of God that gives life spiritually. He's telling us to embrace the concrete, the things that we can't understand, and embrace the things that are still mysterious to us. But in that mystery, God's going to reveal things. So when we worship Him, we're supposed to worship Him in a concrete way. We just sang some songs. Those songs are songs of worship that we're singing to an invisible God. Mystery, concrete and mystery. In the end of summer, we do our baptismal service, and we baptize in the Rock River, and it's a good way to say it. When you baptize in the Rock River, it's pretty concrete, right? Okay. We take people and we dunk them under and we bring them up, and in that, there's this decision that they made before, but then there's this moment, even when it's happening, that never fails. People say, something happened there. Even in the Rock River, something happened there. That's this concrete and this mystery. That's this probing deeper. That's this water and living water. That's this physical life and this spiritual life. It's this breath of God. And He's saying this, listen, to be fully alive, you have to have spiritual birth. That started by God's Spirit. He breathed it into you. But then, to take baby steps, I have to worship in spirit and truth. I have to know what's right to do. And even the parts that I don't understand, still follow God in it. The Bible is loaded with story after story after story of something that someone did, that there was a concrete part, and then God did His thing. Bigger. Let me read a series of verses at the very end. Conversation was a surprise. Jesus went through a part of the world that He probably, if other Jews had known, wouldn't have been happy with Him. He started a conversation with a woman who was completely surprised by it. Now this is what happens at the end, verse 25. The woman said, "I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When He comes, He will explain everything to us." And Jesus told her, "I'm the Messiah." The woman left her water jar beside the well. Remember why she came? What did she come for? She brought her bucket to get water. The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah?" I want you to get these. He says, "I'm the Messiah." She says, "I know the Messiah is coming." He says, "I am the Messiah." Now she says, "Could he be the Messiah?" But then you drop down 10 verses later in verse 39, it says this: "Many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, 'He told me everything I ever did.' When they came out to see Him, they begged Him to stay in their village, so He stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear His message and believe. Then they said to the woman, 'Now we believe, not just because what You told us, but because we have heard Him ourselves. Now we know He is indeed the Savior of the world.'" Listen, she just came to the well to get some water. Right? She just came to... Nicodemus, he came with a purpose. He was very strategic. She just came to get some water. And everything after that was surprise, surprise, surprise. But with each surprise, she willingly took baby steps. She willingly moved. She left her bucket there, ran back, got everybody that she knows. "There's a guy that talked to me. He may be the Messiah." That group came, heard, listened. He spent 2 days there. And I love this. Many more heard and believed. You know what happened to them? They were born again. That's all it was. They were born a spiritual birth. And guess where God wants you to go right after spiritual birth? Baby steps. Baby steps. Have a conversation with me. I'll use things that you know to probe deeper into things that I want you to know. In this conversation, I want you to be honest and open. And I want us to sit together and exchange ideas. I want you to tell me what's in your heart, and I'm going to tell you what's in my heart. And it all lead to this. It's the last part of the baby steps. Baby step conversation. They move me to see life in a different way. She took a bucket to get water. She came home by the end of the day. Do you think she saw life in a different way? Man. She went to get water. And she found living water that could bubble up inside of her in a way that she would never thirst spiritually again. There's a connection with God that never ends. God's glory is you fully alive. To be fully alive, there's a starting point. It's spiritual birth. And then there's growth. And it starts off with baby steps. How many of you remember the day your kids took their first step? Anybody want to tell me what you did when they took their first step? Be what? Okay. He cried. And music has been playing with him ever since then, right? Anybody else? What did you do when your kids took first step, Nanette? You what? Okay, so Nanette was bribing him. She was holding the Cheerio. Yeah. Jonathan went to the ER, not a surprise. Listen, I remember. I remember. It was like my kids had just won an Olympic gold medal. Right? I remember jumping up and down. This is the greatest thing. When we take baby steps, I think that's what God does. I think He jumps up and down and says, this is unbelievable. Yay. They're growing. They're moving to this place of being fully alive. Because He knows this. If you and I can grow into that place of being fully alive, not only changes the way we see life, gives people around us the opportunity to see God in a new and real way. All right, look at your partner again. God's glory is you fully alive. Say that to him. Add this, it starts with spiritual birth. And then Bob tells us it's about baby steps. Let's have a word of prayer, okay? Lord, thank you for giving us life, and thank you for then offering us the gift of spiritual life that connects us with you forever. And then it doesn't stop there. In that spiritual life, you give us the opportunity to grow. That starts just taking baby steps. You say it in every way possible so we'll understand it. You ask us, have we been born again? You ask us, have we tasted living water? You ask us, do you feel that bubbling, that spiritual bubbling inside you? You ask us that because you want us to be fully alive and you know there's a process to go through. If it's true in life, it's true in spiritual life. If we need to be born and then learn to walk, it's true spiritually. Those steps at first may be clumsy and small and only a couple before we fall. But then we get back up and take few more, we fall less, and we learn to walk. We learn to walk in this life that you show us is real and it's possible. And I pray that each one of us will have the desire that you placed in our heart to be fully alive, and that maybe today would be a day for spiritual birth. Maybe today would be a day for baby steps. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.